Thank you, Jesus, for everything you have done for us. And I pray, Father, in this moment that you will continue to work in our hearts. I pray, Father, that as the sermon is shared, that you guide my speech, that you will protect my tone, that you will soak our hearts into the sermon, that you will open our hearts and our minds for what you want to do this morning and what you want to say to us. Holy Spirit, come and work in us and through us. And I pray that you will anoint the sermon and that you will prepare the ground for the seed of your word to fall. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you be the one that comes and water. We pray this through and in the mighty name of Jesus, who gave himself so that we can be reconciled back to God. Amen and amen. Good morning. Good morning. It's awesome to see you all here this morning. We are busy with a sermon series through Galatians, and this is the second part. I wanted it to be three parts, but I think it's going to be maybe one or two more seasons or series longer than I anticipated. But God is good, he's living, and he's active. And I just want to recap from Galatians. So the title for this morning's service is Heirs According to the Promise. And we will dig into what that means for us. But first, I want us to read Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. Because Paul is setting the tone for why he is writing the letter to the Galatians. Because there was a situation, there's a background that we need to be aware of. And he's writing in Galatians 1, verse 1 to 2, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and to the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Now, it is interesting that Paul is saying, Paul, an apostle, not by man, but by God, because he is acknowledging that God appointed him. If we remember in Acts chapter 9, it was God that said to Ananias, go to brother Saul. He has had an encounter. His life is changed. And go tell him what he will do. He will suffer many for my name and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. God appointed Paul. And he is setting the tone because some guys, when Paul went on to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, we read in Acts his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, and his third missionary journey. And then his journey to Rome, where he would be imprisoned and killed. But on his first missionary journey, he was sent by the church, by the Holy Spirit, saying, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for what I've called them to. And Paul, he went, him and Barnabas, they went and they preached the gospel. And they came to a place in Greater Galatia. They went to Lycra and a few other cities, which we'll read now in Acts, and they preach the gospel that you're saved by grace through faith, Christ alone. There's nothing else you need to be saved other than believing in Jesus. And when you do, you receive the Holy Spirit, and miracles broke out. We will read on that soon. But then after Paul went on to continue with his mission journey, some guys came in. We call them the circumcision party, CP for short, or the Judaizers. They are those that would want to take these new Christian converts and tell them, well, you need to be circumcised to belong to the people of God. And it is in that Paul is addressing these self-appointed or the so-called ministers of the gospel who came in to distort the true gospel. And I just want to say that in the church there is leadership. That God appoints, he knows there is leadership, and because he appointed it. Don't appoint yourself to ministry. God will appoint you. If you preach around the corner, you are appointing yourself. Hold it in until God is the one that appoints you. These circus, this CP party, or the Judaizers, they appointed themselves, and they came after Paul had left, and then they preached their gospel, and it hurt the church. You will find sometimes that after a Sunday morning, after a sermon, someone will come and preach their own sermon to whoever's willing to listen, and it distorts the message that God gave. Why? Why? It is to appoint yourself. Because why? For other reason. If you feel God called you to preach, trust His process. Trust His timing. Don't appoint yourself and create your own opportunities to preach and build into people. You might find yourself in rebellion to God and His authority. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's not make it cheap. Ministry comes with a price. Don't make it cheap. If you didn't come through leadership in this church, you are appointing yourself. And that is what the circumcision party, this is what this Judaizers did. They came in unappointed and they taught the wrong doctrines for their own selfish means, because so that they can seem important. That they can also just have a say in something, and it steered the people of God into the wrong direction. So that they could be someone having a say. And they snuck in after Paul, and it caused damage in the church. And Paul is writing to the Galatians to set the wrong teaching right. But we have to bear in mind the gravity of self-appointedness, because it distorts and it takes away from the Holy Spirit and the message that God intends to give. If we can go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. And now Paul is, he explained so far that God appointed me. This is God's gospel. This is not my gospel. I am preaching to you the gospel that I received from Jesus. And I went to the others who seemed influential, those leaders of the church, James, and he names a few, and found that we have the same gospel. And it is this gospel that saves us by grace through faith in Jesus. Life changed. And Paul almost switches into second gear or first gear from second gear, whatever you want to feel, but the tone shifts in the letter. And he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Strong language. "It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified." And then Paul, being clever, asks, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And here are these Galatians. They've had an amazing encounter with God. And Paul is calling on that experience to bring them back to the truth of the gospel. But what happened? What happened? Let's read Acts 14. You don't have to page there. You can just listen. Or you can page there. It's up to you. Acts 14 verse 1 to 10, what happened when Paul came to Galatia? What did he experience and what did the Galatians experience? "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogues and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, so that they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to do the word by His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." They experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They experienced miracles right before their very eyes. And as we follow Acts, when the gospel was preached, something happened. They believed in Christ as the Son of God. They were baptized and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened every time the gospel was preached. So we can see here and know that most likely the same happened. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Man, how bold can one be to be threatened with your life and just to go to the next city and just continue? Incredible. "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand up on your feet,' and he sprang up and began walking." Man. the miracles that they must have seen. The Holy Spirit granting many miracles happening. They saw the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They were most likely also baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had the Spirit of God in them and they witnessed great things. We even see at one page, I just want to read verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city, they had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayers and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And Paul is writing to them, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit or the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's asking a rhetorical question. He's asking a question that he knows the answer to, and he knows they know the answer. They've received it by faith. They didn't need to do anything to receive the Holy Spirit other than have faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Last week we asked this question, how important do we see the Holy Spirit? And it is important to keep in mind as we continue, and I just want to follow Paul's logic. And I want to arrive at the same conclusion Paul arrives at, but to show you the importance of the Holy Spirit and our beliefs around being Christians. And he said, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Saying, you already have the fullness. You already have everything that you need. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you then now going to want to be perfected by the flesh? Wanting to do works to be saved? It's backward thinking to think that way, that they already have something. And I want you to hold it in back of your mind. What is that something they have? Because what they have is so important. But now they already have it. But now someone is saying to them, now you have to work for it, but you already have it. How does that work? Paul says in another letter that it is a free gift of God. The Holy Spirit is a free gift. We just have to accept it by faith. And that you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain. We saw from the very beginning when Paul preached, there was persecution on those who believed. And that after that miracle of the lame man that jumped up and walked, those who saw it, their minds were so challenged that they didn't know how to make sense of this. How is it that mere human beings can perform miracles? But they were not mature in their faith enough to see that it was the Holy Spirit working through them. And they made them to be Zeus and someone else, and they wanted to offer sacrifices to them. And they said, no, it's not us. It's not us doing these miracles. It is God doing these miracles. And that's why they wanted to stone them. Because they thought the crowd was making them to be gods. And they said, no, don't get it wrong. It is God. It is God doing this. And it is, verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the law or by hearing with faith? He's asking them a rhetorical question again. Is God doing this? You've just met me. You've just seen the Holy Spirit do incredible things among you. Did the Holy Spirit come and do these things because you were obeying the law? They were Gentiles, so most likely the answer is no. They were not following the law. At least the Gentiles. The Jews maybe, but the Gentiles obviously not. They were Gentiles. And they received the Holy Spirit. And Paul is asking them, is it by the law that you receive this or by hearing with faith? And there's going to be a lot of legal talk this morning, but it's all going to make sense very soon. And this is just as Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. So now Paul is bringing Abraham into the picture. Man, these Judaizers, what did they bring in? The law of circumcision. the laws of Moses. Paul writes later that the law came 430 years after Abraham. So now he's going, these Judaizers, they are focusing on something, on law. But Paul goes even further back. He goes to the very beginning of a promise, all the way back to Abraham, the very beginning, and says, did God choose Abraham because of works by the law? No, because there was no law. So how could Abraham earn this promise that God gave him if there was no law? Did Abraham do anything to receive this? No. God chose. God made a promise. Abraham had faith, and that sealed the deal. That is so powerful, and we need to keep this in mind, because he's saying, know this, that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now he's saying, wow, okay, so if we have faith, then we are sons of Abraham. How does this work? Well, he's explaining it to us. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What was this gospel that God preached to Abraham before? That in you all the nations will be blessed. That includes the Gentiles, does it not? It includes all the people that will ever live into that promise that God's giving to Abraham, that in you all the nations will be blessed. That is just so awesome. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now the whole thing with the circumcision party was, if you get snipped, if you get circumcised, then you are added to the people of God. And Paul is saying, no, it's by faith that you are added to the people of God. And by faith alone that you are added to the people of God. Because Abraham believed and he was counted as righteous. So if you believe in faith, the same applies to you. You are counted as righteous. But now, how are we making sense of this in our lives? We are getting there. Paul is getting somewhere, and it is so awesome when you see it. Because I want you to ask, what is it that they received? What is this promise? What is this blessing? For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That if you want to follow one law, you have to follow all of them. If you fail at one law, you fail at all of them. And Paul is saying that the law is a curse. Because once you engage in the law, there's no end. There's no end to your sacrifice. There's no end to your works. You just have to keep on going and going and going. And you have to be perfected in all the laws to be somewhat able to claim that I'm something. But it is impossible to obey all of them. It's impossible. And it is just this endless cycle of sacrifice. And he goes on in verse 11 saying, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Wow. That now Paul is saying that, okay, let's bring this law into argument. Let's deal with this law. Because some say we must follow it. If we follow it, we are under a curse, right? That's what the Word of God says. So Christ became a curse for us so that he could remove the curse. Deal with it. It's done. So that we can come to him by faith. And here is where it gets so powerful. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles. What is this blessing? What is this blessing that Paul is speaking of, that we can receive this blessing? What is this blessing? Here's the answer, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Isn't it just incredible that the blessing we have because we believe in God, or that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we are added to the people of righteousness, Abraham, and therefore we receive the promise, which is the Holy Spirit, through faith. Paul's not speaking about the law versus faith. Well, he is using the argument of law versus faith to get to a point that we receive the promise, the Holy Spirit, through faith. We don't have to work for it. In your life, you don't have to work to keep the Holy Spirit in you. He is in you. and it gets so much deeper. But we live this life, and sometimes we get so legalistic about our faith. And the thing is, if we become legalistic, we are law-minded. When I'm law-minded, I'm always going to feel that I'm doing something wrong or close to doing something wrong. It's going to be like I'm balancing on a knife's edge every single day of my life. And then religion becomes dead. Because you're always trying, you're always trying, you're always trying. Oh, I need to do better, I need to do better. I need to do more. There's this constant chase. Because in us, I believe, that in us there's this desire to feel whole. There's this desire in us to feel holy. Holy in the sense that clean from sin. I remember as a young child growing up, when I did something wrong, what I desired is not to feel that guilt or that burden of my wrongdoing. If I lied, I felt bad and I just wanted to do anything to not feel that way anymore. But here's the good news, that Christ came and He did that for you. And if you believe in Him, you are made righteous. And therefore, we can become holy because He is holy. It is a process of sanctification. It's not something that we are going to achieve by wanting to be legalistic and law-minded. It's not, because we will always fall short. The Word of God says clearly, we all fall short of the glory of God. And even if we could be saved by the law, it's impossible. And He's saying this, just want to jump ahead to verse 21. Because is the law then contrary to the promise? Paul says, certainly not. Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is what Paul is saying, that just before this, he's saying an incredible thing. He's saying that the Word of God is saying, and to Abraham and to your offspring, not offspring's plural, to offspring one. And Paul says that offspring, that singular person, it speaks of Christ. Speaks of Christ. So then, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. Maybe until the day before you accepted Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, you tried other means of being a morally good person. But now that you have Christ, now that you have the fullness of the promise, man, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Wow. So let's backtrack Paul's argument, what he's been saying so long. He begins off by asking, who bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? Was it by faith or by works of the law that you received the Holy Spirit? And I'm asking you this morning, was it because of your right doing that you received the Holy Spirit? Was it by your right doing that you could be saved? No, God is the one doing the doing. God is the one doing the doing. We just need to accept that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And that's it. Then we receive the Holy Spirit, according to what the Word says. And when we receive the Spirit, we've received the promise. There's nothing to work for. We've already received it. So why do we want to go back to the guardian under which we could never be perfected if we have the perfect, the Christ, the Jesus, the Messiah, the one who bore your sins on Himself so that you could be free, that He took the curse of your sin, the eternal damnation for your sins, He took it on Himself. And He said, let me take that on me. You just believe. That is so beautiful. So that we could be a part of Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Now it gets to something. Paul is getting to something, and then I'm gonna preach. Now I'm just following Paul's logic. And it goes on to 4 verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the Father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So what is Paul saying? He is saying that you've received the Holy Spirit by faith, not through works of the law. This is what the circumcision party is speaking about, being added to the people of Abraham. No. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a sign that you are added. That is the promise. That is the blessing of the promise, is that you are receiving the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, that means then you are a son of God. Say to yourself, I am a son of God. Even if you're a woman, you're a son of God, because there's a thing about sonship that I want to speak on. And that when we are sons of God, it is so interesting that Paul uses an Aramaic word, writing in Greek, Abba, Father. Because the Holy Spirit is in you, you are son of God. But some of us, we live as we are stepchildren in the house of God. If you are a son of God, it means God adopted you into His family. And through the Holy Spirit, we can cry, Abba, Father. That is, we've come home. We have found what we've been longing for. Because we are sons of God. And if a son and heir, what do we inherit? The promise. What is the promise? The Holy Spirit. What does it mean for us? And it is so beautiful that we see God is the one doing the promising. Jesus is the one paying the price. And the Holy Spirit comes in us to fulfill that we could be added as sons. And if we are sons, we are heirs. But I think some of us, we are living in a reality where we are not sons, we are stepchildren. We are in the house of God, but we don't know our Father. And that creates some problems in us that we think, I always have to do something more to be a son. There's nothing you have to do to be a son. Even with our earthly fathers, we are sons. We are born, we are son. Did you do anything to become a son? No. Someone else did the doing. We just became. We were born. And if you're born, you have a father. And if you have a father, that means you're a son. And in the household of God, Jesus is the one, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus' price that He paid for us, we can be reconciled back to God, and the Holy Spirit in us adopts us to be sons of God. It means that we belong in the family of God. And if we belong in the family of God, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no male, there's no female, there's no rich, there's no poor, there's no higher ups, there's no lower ups, there's no one more important than the other, because we all are sons of God. It speaks into our worth of who are we as a person. It means that we belong somewhere and we did not do anything to earn it or deserve it. God did everything. And it means that there's nothing we can do or not do that will make God love us more or less, because Jesus did it all for us on the cross. But what does it mean to be a son? What does a sonship mean? What does it mean to be a son of God? It means that we have acceptance. It means that we have a place of importance, in the sense of that we belong. We have acceptance, we have belonging, we have significance, in the sense that we are worth something because we are sons of God. We don't have to walk around like stepchildren as if we don't belong, trying to earn our Father's affections, because we cannot earn His affections. But how do we respond to being sons of God? How do we respond? Because that is the important question. Because I am a son. There's no doubt that you are a son of God. If you've accepted Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in you, you are a son of God. Let no one tell you differently. Do we need to work to keep that space of sonship? No. But sometimes we are lousy sons. God is the perfect Father, but sometimes we are just lousy sons. And how do we change that? This word, this Abba Father, it is a very intimate way of calling someone your father. That is so much deeper than just the word father. There's a deeper understanding behind the word Abba. It is awe, it is reverence, it is respect, it is intimate. So how do we grow as sons of God? We need to know that we are accepted by God, irrespective of who we are, what we are, because of what Christ has done. That there's power in being a son. Because we can no longer be entrapped into the elementary principles of the world. We can no longer focus on our old life. We can no longer focus on the things we used to focus on, because we are in the family of God, and the things of God is where our focus should be. But how do we grow? How do I grow in this intimate relationship with God? You spend time with Him. You fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And this is where law comes in to distort the picture. Because the moment we bring law and legalistic mindset into the picture, we are saying, Jesus, you are no longer enough. I need to work out of my own to remain a son. And that's not true. And we get entrapped into this thing of, I must read Bible, I must pray, I must do this, I must fast. And it obscures the picture completely. We should do those things. I'm not just saying we should, but the heart that we do it with is, oh God, I want to fellowship with you. It's been a day and I've not been at your feet. I want to come and sit and I want to fellowship with you. I want to engage in your word. And that makes all the difference. Because if you do something because you must and you want, you will always fall short. You will always judge yourself. You will always condemn yourself. But if you do it out of a place of, I want to spend time with God, it makes all the difference. And we beat ourselves with a religious hammer over our heads because we fall short to our own standards of worshiping God. That is not right. We worship God because He is the one who has done all the doing. And we just come and we say, thank you, Father, that I am your son. That I have a place where I belong. That when people come with their silly doctrines and saying, no, but you have to do this and this. This must be added to Christ. You can just say, no. I'm already a son. I don't have to do anything to become more a son. I'm already a son. And we get so entrapped in this. And I found that people who have not the best earthly fathers battle with sonship when it comes into relationship with God. Because when you think of a father figure, you think of your own earthly father. But God is not that father. God is a perfect father. He wants truly what is the best for you, and what is best for you is Jesus in your life. What is best for you is to follow His will and not your will. But we have to decide, what kind of son am I going to be? Am I going to be the rich, spoiled son that's just going to demand all the time, give me more God, give me more God, give me more God? Or am I going to be the son moping around, just, oh God, I hope you see me. Oh God, I messed up. Please just see me. Or are we going to be the son that says, Father, how can I do your will? That prodigal son image is the son realizing that he has tried his will. It's not working out. He's going back to the father, and that father lovingly waiting to accept him in. And that son was restored completely. The ring, the robe, the feast. All he had to do was come back. And in your walk with God, check your heart. That we do not become spoiled sons. That we do not become stepsons. Have you ever visited a friend's house and you're just like, oh, it's so awesome in their house. Let me be a son there. You are adopted in the household of God. You have a place where you belong. And that's what changed so much about us. Because we want to impress the world. We want to spend money we don't have to impress people we don't even like, and we lie about things so that people can think we are better than we all are. But none of that matters in the house of God. We don't have to come with floral prayers and memorizing scriptures to show others how well we are versed in things of God. No. It's your worth, because God did the doing. And I just want to invite you this morning, just where you are sitting, just make the decision in your heart and say, thank you, Jesus, that I am a son in the household of God. And because I am a son, teach me to live as one. Not as a spoiled son or a stepson, but the son you created me to be, to achieve what you are calling me to achieve. That I don't need to search outside of Christ for any significance or worth, because we are all equal before God. There's nothing that separates us. And Paul says, I'm closing with this, in verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. That's our own way, our own things. One guy said one day that we all worship. No one can deny that they worship. But it's who or what you worship that makes the difference. Before you knew Christ, you were worshiping something. It was not God, it was something. But now that you know God, you are His son. Now that you know Him, now that you've come to know Him, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Let us not be the foolish ones who are led astray. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works that you did? No. So you're not going to keep Him by doing works. But know that because of the Holy Spirit, you are an heir. And if you're an heir, you're a son. And because the Holy Spirit is in you, your heart can cry out, Abba, Father. Let's depend on God. Let's find our worth in God. Now, not all this other fluff. That's my challenge to you today. Make that conscious decision to ask yourself, what kind of son am I? What kind of son does God want me to be? Let's pray. Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus that you are the one that saves us and that you are the one that does all the doing. And our hearts are crying, Abba, Father, in this moment. And I pray, Father, that we all grow in a hunger and a deep sense of desire to spend time with you, not because we must and rules, but because our hearts are crying, Abba, Father. That we can love one another, that we can love you, God, and be changed by you. And I pray, Father, that where some have been brutally hurt by their earthly fathers and received distorted messages and images of what a father is, I pray, Father, that you will bring healing in that space. That not be an obstacle or a burden for someone to connect with you. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that there be healing in your mighty name, that we can stand tall knowing that we are sons of God because of what Jesus has done. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Father. I thank you. I thank you, Father, for every person in front of me that you are busy doing a work in them. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. You are a son of God. You can stand tall. You don't need approval from anyone because God already approves of you.